Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
The congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Father, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and speak to us through your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would begin to break open our hearts. Lord, I pray against any religious spirit that would try to disrupt you speaking to us clearly and us having ears to hear. So, God, we pray, Lord, that you would meet us in the midst of everything that's going on, Lord God, that you would cause our attention to be focused on you. You are worthy of our attention and our affections. We bless you. Said amen. Say hi to another three people as you take a seat. Thank you, Shalom. I see a lot of new faces in the room this morning. Can we give it up for those who are here for the first time? We want to welcome you here. My name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane, and we're just really blessed you join us this morning. And so, if there's anything that we can do to serve you, please do let us know. We're in a series called The Greatest Hits, where we're actually going through themes from the book of Psalms, and we're looking at more particularly at how we can go deeper in God by looking at the book of Psalms. Last week, we touched on lament and lamentation and the importance of knowing what lament is and how we as Christians can take the tool that God has given us in lamentation to be able to lament before God. Holy complaint, if you will. So, you know, if you're wondering, oh, what's that all about, then I highly recommend you go to our website, enbrisbane.org, and you can hit up the podcast there of that teaching as well. But today, we're actually going to look at the theme of meditation in the Psalms. Meditation in the Psalms. The concept of meditation, like when you think about meditation today, in today's society, it's very different to what might be presented biblically. And so I wanted to touch on this a fair bit, just so that we have a biblical understanding of meditation. And I actually believe that biblical meditation is a gift to us, because many of us, when we think about meditation, might think of a specific picture of what meditation looks like. It's been appropriated by other religions, when meditation is actually something that is committed over thousands of years ago by those who follow our God, Yahweh, right? And we've lost, I really believe, that if we don't implement meditation, just like what I said last week, if we don't implement lament in our Christianity, knowing how to take our anxieties and our fears and our complaints towards God in a holy manner that honors Him, then we actually lose sight of a very powerful practice that we can actually embrace as Christians. And the same thing can be said of meditation, right? It's a meaningful way of interacting with God and especially using His scriptures, which brings to mind, a number of the reasons why Christian meditation and what we would call New Age or Eastern meditation kind of has its differences. Now, the Bible mentions meditation or some form of meditation about 23 times in all of Scripture, and 19 of those times are actually in the book of Psalms, which is the reason why we are focusing on it today. 20 of them refer to meditating on the Lord in some way, most of them with regards to meditating on the Lord through His Word. So I really believe that's important, because we're told to meditate on who He is by who He says He is. Because how many of you know, pop culture has its own image of who Jesus is, and a lot of those facets actually oppose what the Bible says He is, right? Or how the Bible says He operates, His character, His actions, His law, and His testimonies, the stories of those throughout history that have gone before us that exemplify the character of God. All of these can be found in His Word. And already you might be asking the question, oh, well, what does it mean to meditate? Well, let's differentiate between the two as well, because the difference between Eastern meditation and Christian meditation is the goal, actually. behind each, right? So the Easter meditation, the goal is to empty your mind with the intention of connecting with nature or the universe, right? Whereas Christian meditation differs by having the goal of filling your mind with scripture with the intention of connecting with God. It's not connecting with the universe, not connecting to nothingness, but it's connecting to God and who He is. How many of you would like to see that in your life, right? And actually see that as vital and important as those of us follow God. Now, let's look at this chart. I know we're a church that likes charts. Just in case you need just kind of a graph of the main differences between Christian meditation and New Age meditation. And so the way that they're distinct, right? On the left here, you have what's distinct to New Age meditation is the pursuit of enlightenment and self-discovery, discovering your true self. How many of you have heard that phrase kind of emerge in the culture of those around you? You know, be your true self, to your own self be true. So it kind of sounds like a Disney song, right? You're connecting with the universe and nature, as has been mentioned, and it's the belief that humanity can be one with the universe. So this is what we call pantheism, because everything is God, right? There's a specific posture of which you meditate. So you would sit in a certain position. There's certain positions and practices of Eastern meditation that would garner the way that you would pursue meditation. And then there's no emphasis on a relationship necessarily with the divine, because you're being one with the universe and your true self. Now, there are similarities between the two, so you can easily see that there might be, some things that you might, if you're not equipped in this, and this is my heart as your pastor here, is that you're able to recognize that which is true biblical meditation, that which is false meditation, right? So the similarities are there's a pursuit of a connection to a divine or to God, but the God that New Age meditation pursues is the God of being one with the universe, whereas we want to be one with our God, right? The creator of the universe. He's bigger than the universe. Psalm 8 says that He flung the universe and the stars out of His hands. That's my God. So the universe is too small. I know that sounds like crazy, but like that's the God that we serve, is that His hand is bigger than the universe. There's about three people who believe that, right? And so when you know that you can interact and meet with Him, in fact, He desires to meet with you, that should already like trip you out in the way that we get to live as those who follow God, right? There's similarities in the sense that both those who pursue New Age meditation, that's why I'm really careful not to kind of be dismissive towards those who are pursuing some form of connection with a divine being through New Age meditation. I think we should be honorable and respectful to them because they are looking for the God that we serve. But how sad is it that when those of us who have access to the God that we serve through the gospel aren't pursuing Him, right? And so, you know, like to be dismissive of those who pursue these practices and kind of is really demeaning. And I think, you know, we as Christians need to be respectful of those who are actually pursuing God, only to help them to discover that what they are looking for can be found in the God that you serve. Again, only three people believe that. That's all right. All right, we'll get there. We'll get there. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. All right. There's also belief that meditation is important, right, for human spirituality. And I think this is real. This is important. It is important to pursue human spirituality. It's just, again, what are you pursuing and how are you pursuing it? Are you pursuing it through God, or are you pursuing it by means of some other source, right? And then there's the repetition of words and phrases. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about that because it's different. Obviously, the words are different that we repeat, and the phrases are different that we repeat. In Christianity, we repeat scripture. In meditation, that is Eastern-focused, we would repeat other mantras. They call them mantras or chants, right? And then lastly, there are overall health benefits. There are health benefits to Christian meditation, too. Some of y'all might think, oh, Christian meditation, it's all to do with just reading the Bible and checking something off your list. No, actually, when you chew on scripture, it's good for your health. It's actually good for you. And of course, in Christian meditation, there's the revelation, the discovery of God can be found in Christian meditation. You're connecting with God. So not only are you discovering him through his word, like getting knowledge, but you're also connecting to the God of the Bible. There's a belief that there is only one God who is a personal being. And this is the danger, right? Because in a lot of New Age belief, they believe that Jesus is one of many gods. But how many of you know Jesus is very specific in saying that he is the way, definite article, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by Jesus, except by him. He's very specific that it's only through him. Last week I talked about how, sincerity is not enough, right? You can be sincere, but sincerely going in the wrong direction. If you're headed north to the Sunshine Coast and your desire to go is to go to the Gold Coast, it doesn't matter how sincere you are, you're sincerely headed in the wrong direction. There's non-specific. So the non-specific bodily postures, meaning you don't have to pose or posture in any specific way. God meets you how you are postured. If anything, we posture our hearts towards him more than just our bodies. And our relationship with God is what is the main aim. So these are the main differences and similarities. For those of you who are unfamiliar with the terms enlightenment is the full comprehension of a situation. So it's trying to pursue some form of a divine understanding of a situation. So that's the pursuit that people find in Eastern meditation. But what can often happen is that you rely on a demonic principality to actually pursue this understanding. So that's really dangerous. Enlightenment can mean different things based on the Eastern religion that it's based on. And so with New Age meditation, they find their roots primarily in, it's starting with Hinduism, and then later on to Buddhism and Taoism. So a lot of Eastern meditation is based out of the principles of those religions as well. So it's just really important for you to understand that. And then self-realization, right? In Eastern meditation, there's the belief that each person has a true self, that you all have a true self, which the self can be one with the divine through meditation. But it doesn't take care of the issue, which is sin. Eastern religions don't like sin. They say that there's a little bit of evil in good and you just are who you are, right? Evil is in fact an illusion. And so we need to be careful with language like that, because what Christianity does is it says that God himself wrapped himself in human flesh and laid his life down, became sin so that we no longer need to be sin. That's 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could be called the righteousness of God. So again, what Eastern meditation does is it says you can pursue God through effort. But what Christian meditation says is that God desires to meet with you if you'll just be still, Psalm 46:10, and know that he is God. Reminded of 1 Timothy 4. And this is why we need to be cautious. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. So this is really important that we are not swayed by some of these teachings that look familiar. They kind of look right, but they aren't. You know, an example that I often use is the $50 note. Actually, I'm going to use this as an example here. Excuse me. I think I got a 50 here somewhere. I think I do. But how many of you know? Does anybody here know who that is on the $50 note? Yeah, David Unapon, right? So he's kind of known as the Australian Leonardo da Vinci, right? Because of the way that he was, he's an amazing dude. He's a preacher too, a Christian, and a missionary. And I like him because he was an amazing organist as well. But beyond that, he did a lot of research around ballistics pre-World War II. So he lived towards the end of the 19th century. I just find it fascinating. And he was known as Leonardo da Vinci of Australia because of his mechanical drawings and a lot of the inventions that he did and drafted up. So amazing, man and man of God. Anyway, I have a $50 note. Anybody here have a $50 note? All right, I have a $50 note. It's all the money I have, so pray for me. But if I was to tell you, right, like I said a couple of weeks ago, if I was to tell you that my $50 note is fake, would you be able to, from where you're sitting, know whether it's real or not? How would you know? There's two factors, right? Number one, you need to know the original very well. And number two, proximity is important. You know, like those who inspect counterfeit notes would often pull out the little lens that you look and try to see if it's cubic zirconium, you know, like the diamonds that are really just glass. That they would know the truth, the true one, and then they would be able to look within proximity to be able to see the details as if they are real or not. And the same can be said for meditation, right? Meditation is knowing the true God, pursuing the knowledge of the true God, and then coming into close proximity with Him so that you can recognize the authentic as opposed to the counterfeit. When the Bible talks about not being deceived, you're not deceived if I held up like a blank piece of paper and I said, this is a $50 note. You'd be like, psh, pastor, you crazy, right? You'd be like, we are not coming to this church anymore. Our pastor's gone crazy, right? He's preaching a false gospel. But there are many who hold up a fake $50 note and they actually say, this is the gospel. But unless you are equipped to actually come into close proximity and you already know what the truth looks like yourself. And that's the reason why, you know, like a lot, when I'm here delivering to you the word of God, I hope and pray that you will discern too. Like you're not reliant on me being your primary filter for the word of God. That my hope as your pastor is that you actually dissect the scriptures yourself. This is the reason why we do Leadership 215. We train you to be able to do what we call hermeneutics, to interpret the scriptures correctly. But this is often done in meditation. So it's not just studying the Bible, because there's a lot of people who study the Bible, but they're still living in sin. What transformational Christian meditation does is it doesn't just provide information, it's transformation that happens, right? So the main words in the two top ones are Hebrew, the last one is Greek, but the main word is haggah. That's the word for meditation that we find in Scripture. And it actually means to muse. You all know what muse means? To be inspired by, right? To ponder on and be inspired by. Now, we live in a society that's always in a rush. And so sometimes when we meditate, we rush through it. That's not meditation. It's to pause and to ponder. The Hebrew word selah means to pause and to ponder. It's to growl, it's to moan, it's to utter, right? And we find this in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, you know, that everywhere the soles of your feet shall tread, it shall be yours in the name of Yahweh, God, that as you do that, you will meditate on the word of God day and night, that in your ways you will prosper. And so we see it throughout. This is the word that's most often used in Psalms as meditation. Now, there's one word here that swach, I find that's interesting. It also means to muse, but it's only used a couple of times. Actually, the first time the word meditation is used, and basically a law of interpreting the Bible is where a word runs concurrently throughout all of Scripture. You want to go to where it's first mentioned. But this word is meditation, but it's a different word. The word is swach, and it means to muse, but it's used in Genesis 24, verse 63. Now, does anybody know off the top of their heads what that passage is? It's this dude, Isaac. I'm trying to help the single people out here. It's this dude, Isaac. He is meditating on the word, and he looks up and he sees camels, and they're attached to somebody named Rebecca. And he's like, ooh, meditation works. And so, all right, meditate on the Lord. You never know what happens. All right. That's just the time it's first mentioned. But, and then meditao is the word in Greek, and that means to care for, or to practice, and to study. This is the word in the New Testament. So it's practicing and studying in that meditation. I just think that's really important. But going back to Hagar, it means to growl or to moan or to, like, to be so overwhelmed you start uttering, like, praise or whatever. Like, you ever been there? Like, you're so overwhelmed by what you're reading. You're like, wow, this is amazing. Woo, this is so good. That's what God wants to do in terms of meditation, just show you how amazing He is. I'll give you an example of what, you know, as a musician, we have a term called the stank face. Any of you know what the stank face is? When somebody plays like an amazing chord or amazing drum solo, you're like, oh, you know, you make like a stank face, like, wow. I think the best picture of that, one of my favorite pictures of this, if you know me, my favorite keyboard solo in the last 22 years since the millennium is done by a guy named Corey Henry, who's a part of a band called Snarky Puppy, and he plays this amazing keyboard solo. I highly recommend you go and watch it towards the end. It's a long song. Just jump to the end, and he plays this amazing keyboard solo, and there's another guy named Sean Martin, who's another amazing keyboard player, but he just stops playing the keys and just watches Corey Martin, and this is the stank face right here, okay? Sean Martin's on the left there. I know you can't see it that well, but his face is like this. He's like, oh. That's how good the Bible is to you. If you discover God in it, it's like, whoa, this is so good. And God wants you to discover Him in meditation that way, right? It's not just about the exercise of reading the Bible, but it's letting the Bible read you and letting it show you how good and amazing our God is. So I'm going to give you some principles of what should be achieved during Christian meditation. And then at the end, I'm going to actually give you some tips on how to do it, okay? Because my heart is that you all get into practice. I'm going to give you an outline of an ancient practice. It's actually something we do regularly here at Shift on Wednesdays. It's called the Lectio Divina, which is an ancient way of the way that early Christians would meditate on the Word. But let me just share with you some qualities of Christian meditation. Firstly, to meditate is to ruminate on God's word around the clock. Does that mean you have to read the Bible everywhere you go? Like you're walking in Garden City and you're like, oh man, I better pull my Bible out because, you know, Pastor Nelly said I need to meditate on it day and night. No, it's chewing on it so much that it affects your lifestyle. The reason why I have a picture of a cow there, for those of you who aren't able to see it, there's a cow there. The reason why I have a picture of a cow there is that a cow can chew on the same portion of grass the whole day. This is what it means to chew the cud, right? To ruminate. This is what this term of meditation is talking about, is that you don't just read it and go, yeah, done. But you're ruminating on it. You're sorry to make you hungry. You're marinated in the Word of God. You're letting it sit in your spirit the whole day. You're like, whoo-wee, that's good scripture right there. And so, like this, like when we look at Psalm 1, verse 2, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law He meditates day and night. How many of you know the difference between eating chicken that's just grilled and chicken that's been marinating in a good marinade for hours, maybe even a day, and then you slap that bad boy on the grill, cook it up just nice, little sprinkling of onions, a little garlic there, stashing a little bit of herbs and spices, you know, and then you are chewing on that thing. It tastes nothing like the piece of cardboard that you ate without anything. You just threw it on the grill or microwaved it. But how many of us, right? That's our quiet time. That's our meditation time. It's like, and then we take it out and eat it. And it's like, yeah, done. But God wants you to marinate in His Word. Let it soak in your spirit. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the whole Bible. And what's amazing is the psalmist writes Psalm 119 based off of the Hebrew alphabet. And the Hebrew alphabet, obviously, when you use the alphabet, you use the alphabet to make up words. And the whole theme of Psalm 119 is meditating on God's word. So I just thought that was brilliant. You don't appreciate it when you read it in English or whatever language you might read that's not Hebrew. But when you read it in Hebrew, it's amazing how the author or the psalmist writes Psalm 119 in alphabetical order. It's like an acrostic. Any of you familiar with acrostic poems? It's an acrostic that is written so beautifully about the Word of God, using the tools of the alphabet to write this beautiful acrostic poem about meditating on the Word of God. So I'm going to give you a few verses as we go along from Psalm 119 as well. 148, that's right. There's 175 verses in Psalm 119. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. Meditate. Secondly, to meditate is to find God in deeper and unseen places. To find God in deeper and unseen places. Again, going back to Psalm 1, the scripture that Shallow read. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a what? A tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now, this is not a prosperity in the sense of just financial prosperity. And so we just like, you know what? I'm just going to meditate so I can get a raise. This is not what prosperity is solely. Like, of course, there's the inclusion of that. But being able to prosper in a way where you don't have to worry about anything because you are so anchored in the truth of who God is. Notice that much like the tree that's in the picture, there's no point being planted by streams of living water. The reason why it mentions the streams of water is that there is a drawing of the sustenance for the root structure of the tree from being planted by the water, right? And what the root structure symbolizes is the part of your faith that is not seen above the surface, right? So meditation does that. It's where do you drink your sustenance from? Do you drink it from TikTok? Or do you drink it from the streams of living water that is the Word of God? Because that is what sustains you. That is what helps you to grow and to thrive in every way that God has for you. Plant yourself by streams of living water. Brothers and sisters, there are far too many tumbleweeds in the body of Christ. You know what a tumbleweed is? Any ever watch those Western movies? You know, the Western movies, like the cowboys come in, this town ain't big enough for the both of us. And there's often a tumbleweed that kind of blows behind these cowboys. It just, and then the tumbleweed just, like the wind just sweeps these tumbleweeds. It's like a big ball of weeds that just gets blown in the background. And then a lot of Christians like that. They're not planted, they're not rooted. And so when trials come, they just get blown into the next town, blown into the next church, blown into the next ministry, blown into the next faith. I used to be this way, now I'm this way because, you know, Sister Sandpaper offended me, so I went over here. Then I went over to this church and I got offended here, you know. Let me just tell you something. God might use the tool of offense to help shape you, but if you're anchored in meditation, offense is impossible because you're anchored in him. So let's not be tumbleweeds in the spirit, brothers and sisters. Like, stick around. Get rooted into the soil of God's destiny for your life. Get planted. My staff and I, we're reading a book called A Deeply Formed Life by Rich Velotas, right? A pastor in Queens. And he talks about a deeply rooted life. He compares it to there's redwood trees in North California. And when you look at them, how mammoth these trees are, the root structure is such that the roots become entangled with one another so that it's impossible to blow one over without, you know, affecting the other one because the roots are intertwined. And that's the way Christian community should be, right? Like that, through meditation and discovering the people that God's called you to walk with, you are so intertwined that you know that we as a people shall not be moved because we are the body of Christ. He prospers. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. We'll get there. That's all a part of the scripture. Because wicked counsel seeks fame and power and fortune. So it doesn't matter who or what they bowl over in order to get what they want. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says that the kingdom of heaven is like a seed. Mark chapter 4. It's not like a boulder. The world says you must be a boulder in order to form your empire. What do boulders do? Just knock everything out in its way. Whereas the kingdom of heaven is like a seed that goes into different types of soil. And if you remember the parable in Mark chapter 4, there are four different types of soil, right? There's the path. There's the rocky ground, which is shallow. There is the thorny bushes, which choke out the plant. And then there's the good soil. What's the difference here? Well, the difference is the listening. I'll say that again. The difference is the listening. You can tell a person has meditated on the Lord by how they listen and absorb the seed of the Word of God. Well, again, in order to listen, you need to be in proximity, especially when you get to my age. Me and Tina are at that age where we're like, huh? What'd you say? Huh? Like you have to come closer to each other. And I don't mind that, coming closer to my wife. I can't hear you. I need to feel you. Anyway, Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden, talk about root structure, right? I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right? You don't want to sin anymore? Hide God's word in your heart. Which brings me to the next point. To meditate is to abandon sin and death. Again, chapter 1, verse 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seats of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So meditating on God helps you to see how good God is and how merciful he is, that you may hate the way that the other things of the past drag you away from him. A.W. Tozer wrote in his book, Delighting in God, he said, it is one thing to have a lot of information about God, but it is another thing to bask in the warmth of the reality of his presence. Unless we get to know what God is like, unless we know God, he will accept all those superficial nonsense that passes for Christianity today. Our perception of God determines our perception of worship. And lastly, to meditate is to find God in delight. Psalm 1 verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, if you look at Christian meditation as just reading a bunch of text and just learning facts, that delight will only be temporary. But if you look at when you read scripture, you're meeting with God, that delight begins to ignite you differently because you align. What scripture does is you align your life with what the scriptures say, who he says he is. Again, Psalm 119, those who devise wicked schemes are near, but they are far from the Lord. Yet you are near, Lord, and all your commands are true. So when you read scripture, it actually ignites something in you to not just learn about God, but to learn him. You all know the difference? Husbands, wives, you all know the difference between learning about your spouse and learning your spouse. Now, 2 days ago, celebrated my 16th wedding anniversary. I said mine. I should have said ours. I know. I just caught myself. I should have pulled that back in my mouth and said ours. Our wedding anniversary was 16 years deep. So we're still new. Still new. I know that many of the married couples in this room have been married longer. They're looking at me like, got a lot to learn, Pastor Nelly. I do. But as many of you know, like when we were dating, when we were in courtship, I lived in New Zealand and she was in Singapore. And so a lot of, this is like Skype had just started. And, you know, I was living in Mangere at the time, loves, and still on dial-up, bro. It's like, you know, and then connect and can you repeat that again? Or I was more like, can you repeat that again? You know, like, well, I loved, and you know, like when you're in love with somebody, you talk for hours on end, right? You talk for a long time. And you're learning about, who they are. Some of you young people are like, I have no idea what you're talking about, Pastor Nelly. But my desire was to learn Tina, to learn about her, learn about this woman that I was about to enter into this covenant with 16 years ago. Like I delighted in her. I didn't say like to her, you know, when I go, you know, like in order to go out on a date, I literally would have to fly over there. And I did, right? Like, because love knows no bounds, you know? Right? Hallelujah. But that's how crazy it is. When you delight in somebody, you give your whole heart to them. And that's what meditation should do. When you are meditating on him, it should ignite something in you. It should get you to the point of, you all know the saying, now you hang up. Now you hang up. Okay, we're going to hang up on the count of three. You all ready? One, two, three. You're still there, aren't you? Anyway, like you're just so in love. And that's what God wants. Like how much more actually should that be with our relationship with God? Some of us is like, God's like, nah, you hang up. And you're like, you're just hung up already. Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Love that language. 127, because I love your commands more than gold, more than pure gold. So let me give you some principles as we roll through this. As you're meditating, these are some of the things you want to have in place, okay? As you're meditating, firstly, you want to slow down. I'm using Peter Scazzaro's language for those of you who are familiar with the Emotionally Healthy series. Slowing down for loving union. Slow down. Turn off the hurriedness to meet with Jesus and not just read the text. All right? How many of you like chocolate? Hallelujah. All right, now we're getting loud. Now we're listening. You know, I look at chocolate, and you know, when I taste chocolate, sorry, I'm making all of you hungry. Like I'm talking about marinades now, I'm talking about chocolate. I love to let chocolate just ruminate in my mouth a little bit, you know, just taste the sugary goodness. Anybody prefer dark chocolate over milk chocolate here? Okay, these are the real Christians. Anybody here, milk chocolate more than dark chocolate? I'll be honest, that's me too. We'll come and receive prayer afterwards. But to you know, like you'll taste it. Ooh, that's good. You know, you don't want to part with it because you know once you lose that chocolate, it's gone, right? Like you just like, especially when you have kids, right? You're eating that chocolate and then you see your kids coming, don't touch that. I am ruminating, I'm meditating on how good this chocolate is. It's savoring each part of the chocolate in your mouth. And that's what it needs to be like with the scriptures, right? So we need to slow down and appreciate God. Slow down and enjoy every morsel, every succulent fiber of that goodness of the Word of God. To taste and see that the Lord is good. How many of you know that doesn't make sense when the scriptures say you taste and see that the Lord is good? When you taste, you just taste, right? Taste and taste that the Lord is good. But when you taste something so good, it's like your blind eyes have seen. Oh, that's such good sustenance. Pete Scazzaro, again, the one who has that catchphrase of slowing down for loving union. He says in Emotionally Healthy Discipleship, seek to live at a sustainable pace, operating out of contemplative activism, with doing for Jesus flowing out of being with him. Study and read scripture primarily to commune with and be transformed more deeply by Jesus. Secondly, let his word transform your heart. Let his word change you. Again, it's more than information. While Bible study will educate you and convince your mind, Biblical meditation will persuade you and entice your heart. So in the hardest of times, it's good that you mull over what God has said. Like, let it ruminate. Reminding ourselves of His justice, His goodness, how He settles our soul from immediate troubles of His eternal grace. Thirdly, we hear the word and we find our God. So sit with Scripture and go through it repeatedly. Try to understand each word that you've meditated on. And then as we do this, right? If you've ever been compelled by a sermon or a passage of Scripture, sit and think over it, over that single attribute of God that He's trying to highlight there as you meditate. So as you take these three things, like look at Psalm 77. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember the wonders of old. I will ponder, everybody say ponder, all your work and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? So I'm going to close this message out by giving you the four facets of this Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina, which is Latin here for the divine reading. Reading with the divine. Reading with God. So this is an ancient practice that was done in the very early church where Christian monks and Christian worshippers would go off and read and read Scripture and meditate on it. And they'll do this three times a day. And it doesn't need to be long, but it's meeting with God. So on the left here, you see the four words that make up the Lectio Divina in Latin and what they mean in English on the right. So you read Lectio, you meditate, meditatio, you pray, oratio, and then you contemplate. So I'm going to expand on them a little bit. So we're not just reading the Scriptures, right? Again, coming back to Psalm 46:10, you're being still as you read the Word of God. Like, try to, as much as you can, to cut the noise from around your life. And by noise, I'm not just talking about audible noise, just the noise of life, to give your attention to Him. Here's something I want to add, though. Don't condemn yourself when you get distracted. Each distraction is an opportunity to come back to the Father. Actually, when distractions happen, sometimes when you get distracted, those distractions may be things that God is highlighting that you need to bring to His altar. So it's learning to read Scripture in this sense. So as you read Scripture, listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. So don't just read it just to read it. It's like inviting God, I want you to speak to me through your word. I want to meet with you today. And then you read the Scripture. Don't just read it once. What I'd like to invite you to do when you meditate is to find a quiet space and read it. Try reading it aloud or listening to it on an audio version. For those of you who are unfamiliar, we have, you know, there's an app called YouVersion, which has the Bible in many different translations. And most of the English translations are audible. You can actually have somebody read the Bible to you. And so listen to the Scripture and listen to it again. And as you listen to it, listen out for phrases that the Holy Spirit might be highlighting to you. That's a word I want you to take a note of. And then write that word down or just take a note of it in your mind. Then read that again. I would venture to say if you can, read it about three times. And maybe the third time, try a different translation from the translation that you read. Make sure it's a Christian translation. Just in case Mormon one. No. Like, let's read actual Christian translations. Pause after reading it, okay? Don't just read it again, just to read it again. Like, after you've read it, pause. Ask Holy Spirit, is there anything that's being highlighted? Read it again, pause, and then read it in a different translation and see what the Holy Spirit might highlight then. Secondly is meditation. Meditation is waiting. Oh, we don't like that. It's waiting for the action of the Holy Spirit to illuminate the mind, your mind, so that you can see the Scriptures the way He wants you to see them, as you're pondering upon them. Right? So wait upon the Lord. What is He trying to say to you? as he's highlighted those specific words, what is he trying to bring out of those words to bring to your attention of your spirit? So can you imagine, like, these monks would do that three times a day. They do it first thing in the morning, then at lunchtime, they do it again. The reason why they do it at lunchtime is because, how many of you know, like, from whenever they wake up until, like, 12, let's say lunchtime's 12 o'clock, how many of you know, like, sometimes you're walking this way, and then in the morning you go this way, but doing it at lunchtime, it helps to bring you back into alignment again. And just say, okay, God, my mind is starting to wander. I need to give you my attention. So that's what meditation does. And then prayer is the dialogue, right? Like the early church father Ambrose said, let them remember that prayer should accompany the reading of sacred scripture so that God and man may talk together. For we speak to him when we pray. We hear him when we read the divine sayings. So it's a dialogue. He's speaking to you through his word. We speak to him at that point. And it's not just, oh God, thanks for the butter. But it's actually praying what God is highlighting to you. You're with me? And then lastly, contemplation. How might God's work this into my life that I may believe and have my life walk with what I just read? I'll say that again. How might God's work this into my life that I may believe and have my life walk out with what I just read? So these are the four ways that you can try this as a form of Christian meditation, just being still before him and giving him your mind so that he can fill your mind with his scriptures and that you can meet with him powerfully. You know, you don't have to have a worship conference every morning. It's not like there's almost that expectation and a beating up of yourself if you're not meeting with him. It's as simple as just giving your attention to him. And what I've provided for you in these four things is just the framework that you can use. It's not the only way you can meditate, but I think it's simple enough that if you take these principles, you can actually use it in your own life. And my heart is to actually see and hear testimonies. Maybe you can share them on your social media as you go through the week and you try Lectio Divina. Maybe as you try it, you know, God begins to highlight things and then you can hashtag us, you know, so that we can all encourage one another. The hashtag for the series is ENB, the greatest hits, right? So that you can, as you share them, it's actually going to encourage one another to meditate on his word. So we're going to try to do this in our lives. And I'm actually going to read that whole scripture that Shallow just read. But this time, as I read it, I'm going to give you space for reflection. We're not going to have a reflection question today. I'm actually going to take the practice of the Lectio Divina, and we're going to do it collectively. I'm going to read the scripture, and I'm going to read it twice. I'll give you a moment to pause. And what you're going to notice is that God's going to highlight, as I'm reading, specific words or phrases that'll stick out to you. What I want you to do is give your attention to God and ask him, God, how do you want to speak to me through the scripture? And we're just going to read Psalm 1 again. And as we meditate on it, let's see what he says. All right?
All right, Pastor Nelly.
All right. And those of you who are watching at home, you can do this too. All right, you ready? Now, feel free to look at the screen or to close your eyes as I read it. But however it may be, let's listen out for the Holy Spirit and how he might be speaking to us through his word. Lord, we obviously are here to meet with you and to worship you, but we want to take some time to meditate on your word today, to give you our full attention. So as I just commit to helping to read the scripture, I'll read it three times, Lord. I'll read it twice in this version, Lord, the ESV, and then I'll read it in Message. But Lord, I pray beyond the versions that I read, that we would meet with you today and that you'd highlight specific parts of the scripture to your saints, your sons and daughters here today, in Jesus' name. Let's position our hearts to hear the Holy Spirit. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. His or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Message. How well God must like you. You don't walk in the ruts of those blind as bats. You don't stand with the good for nothings. You don't take your seat amongst the know-it-alls. Instead, you thrill to God's word. You chew on scripture day and night. You're a tree replanted in Eden, bearing fresh fruit every month, never dropping a leaf, always in blossom. You're not at all like the wicked, who are mere wind-blown dust, without defense in court, unfit company for innocent people. God charts the road you take. The road that they take leads to some time to meditate on those scriptures and take a note of what he is speaking to you today. Just give you a minute to do that. Once you're done, I want you just to begin to pray to God, addressing the things that he has shown you from that scripture. Just begin to pray to him. Pray aloud, or you can pray from your spirit. You just take time to pray. Then I'll pray for us. Lord, as you're speaking to us through your word, we thank you that we can come into deep fellowship with you as you speak to us the specific things that you're showing us from this scripture. Thank you, Lord, you're showing us your character. Thank you, Lord, that you're showing us who you are. Thank you, Lord, that you're also showing us who you desire us to be. So, Lord, we unite with you in the reading of your scriptures today. Pray, Holy Spirit, that as you activate us in meditation upon your word, that you are transforming us to become more like you. Thank you for the transformative power of your scriptures today. Thank you for the tool of meditation that brings us to this place of being able to unite with you, to go deeper in. Thank you in Jesus' name. Take a moment just to contemplate now And in your contemplation, it's asking that question, how might God work this into my life and that I may believe and have faith to walk out in what I just read? Okay, just take a moment to do that. If you need to take a note of that thing that God is showing you, take a note of it. Let's listen to the Holy Spirit and how He's speaking to us. I think if anything, He's showing us also that He is with you in the midst of what you're walking through. In a very general sense, He is there with you. Whatever your situation is, He's reassuring you of His presence. Thank you, Jesus. Just take a moment to do that. I want to call the worship team to come on up, and we're going to respond to His word and worship in just a moment. I'll just give you some time to continue.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.